Welcome back to Vocal Point. This is Jerry Newcomb. And right now we're going to talk with Bill Federer, and we are going to talk about Christmas, but we're actually going to focus on this aspect. Some people, some Christians even in previous centuries, have said Christians shouldn't celebrate Christmas because we don't even think that was the real birth of Jesus. That is, that December 25th was. And in fact, it was supposedly originally a pagan holiday just kind of imposed upon the church. We're going to talk about that right now with Bill Federer, who actually makes a case that one could see why December 25th may have been the actual birth date of our Lord. Bill, welcome back to the program.
Jerry, great to be with you.
Sure. All right, let's get right to it. Why is December 25th a potential or maybe even likely candidate of the birth of Jesus?
Well, the church calculations, now to be honest, the first three centuries of Christianity, most attention was spent on the date of Easter. The Jews calculated it based on their lunar calendar, and it was Passover. And it floated back and forth through different days of the week and earlier in the spring and later. And then when Constantine had ceased the persecution of Christians and legalized Christianity, Constantine insisted on a common date for Easter, but he wanted it on a Sunday. Now, because of his political clout, he got his way, and they decided to have it be on a Sunday. They had to cut the ties from the Jewish calendar, and they came up with the solar calendar, and it was the first Sunday after the first full moon after the spring equinox. That is what they settled on. And this was, ironically, the beginning of the cutting of the ties from the Christian Jewish church, the Jewish Christian church, and the Gentile Christian church. And nowadays we're looking back and wondering if that was necessary. But Constantine, those first three centuries, it was the date of Easter. Matter of fact, when the St. Augustine of Canterbury evangelized into England, and there were a lot of Celts that had Irish background, the big holding back point was the date of Easter, because Patrick, who had evangelized Ireland, he had it on one date, and it was the night before Easter that Patrick stood up to one of the pagan kings called a contest at Tara, and he lit a fire on a hill, and the king said everybody had to extinguish their fires on this night, and Patrick said, I'm not going to do that, and he lit this fire. And so this was the night before Easter, and so for the Irish and the Celts and the different Irish monks that went evangelizing, this was, and so when the Catholic evangelist St. Augustine of Canterbury came to England, that was sort of a sticking point. But again, the Easter date. It wasn't until the 4th century that the attention began to be given toward the date of Christmas.
All right, now wait. Before you get into Christmas, let me just say one quick thing about Easter, all right? And that is that it's my understanding, based on my reading of history, that there is a date we can reasonably believe that Jesus rose from the dead on that particular date. And you know what that is? It was April 5, A.D. 33. Now, I base that on a lot of research, including the fact of, when the Friday coincided with Passover. In fact, there's only really two candidates from around that time. That would be April 9, A.D. 30, or April 5, A.D. 33. But I think Dr. Paul Meyer of Western Michigan University presents a very compelling case why it would be the 33 date. But go on with Christmas. And by the way, what really matters is that Jesus rose from the dead, whether it was April 5 or whatever date. And what really matters is that Jesus was born, whether it was December 25th or whatever date.
Well, and it's interesting, just on the Easter thing for a little moment longer, that it was Julius Caesar that had moved the beginning of the year from the early March to January 1st.
Yes.
Julius Caesar did that. And most calendars began in the spring.
Right. That's why September is the, which should be the seventh month, is actually the ninth month. And October eight.
It should have been eight.
Right, and it's the 10th. Right, et cetera.
Is November is 9 in Latin, and then December, like decimal, that was 10. Mm-hmm. And that's now 12. And so that was Julius Caesar that did that. Well, the formula, the first full moon after the first Sunday after the first full moon after the spring equinox, as the centuries drifted, that began to move away from it. And so they had to have a couple consuls to readjust the calendar. The first was 567 AD, Consul of Tours. And Western Europe decided that December 25th was the holiest day. Eastern Europe decided January 6th was the holiest day. They couldn't settle, so they made all 12 days from December 25th to January 6th the 12 days of Easter. But it was also...
Christmas.
12 days of Christmas. I'm getting ahead of myself. 12 days of Christmas. So the 12 days of Christmas are not 12 days leading up to Christmas. They are the 12 days from December 25th to January 6th.
So even though we have that famous song, you know, which is very, sounds very worldly and so forth, the on the 12th day of Christmas, my true love gave to me, that actually, the idea of the 12 days of Christmas is very Christian.
Right. And there's even some songs from the 1600s where they ascribe, sort of like a Sunday school song, and they ascribe the true love is God. You know, the two turtle doves, the Old New Testament, you know, the three French hens or whatever, faith, hope, and love, the four gospels, you know, and it goes on.
The five golden rings are the Torah, the five books of Moses.
Correct, the Pentateuch. And
the ten things are the Ten Commandments.
Yeah, it's a fascinating overview, and I have all this, by the way, in my book. I wrote a book called There Really Is a Santa Claus, The History of St. Nicholas and Christmas Holiday Traditions. But anyway, by the year 1582, the calendar had gotten so far away from the first Sunday after the first full moon after the spring equinox, away from the date of Easter, that they decided, Pope Gregory, to eliminate 10 days and readjust the calendar and eliminate the leap day for every year that was divisible by 100, but not by 400. If you can get that.
I have lost you because I thought we were talking about Christmas, and now are you talking about Easter again?
Well, just to let the audience know the preoccupation that they had in the Middle Ages with the calendar, and so it was Pope Gregory that decided in the year 1582 to come up with a Gregorian calendar, which is what we use today.
And Gregory the 13th.
Right, because the Consul of Tours, they had made the beginning of the year back in March because they said January 1st was pagan. It was Julius Caesar. But it was Pope Gregory in 1582 that moves the beginning of the year back to January 1st. And then he is the one that comes up with the Gregorian calendar, which eliminates 12 days. I say all that to say that for thousands of years, the church was really preoccupied with dates and calendars. But again, the main focus originally was Easter. The earliest discussion of the Nativity was Clement of Alexandria around the year 150 to 215 AD. He wrote something called Stramata Miscellaneous, which is a collection of his writings. And book 1, chapter 21, he starts discussing when the date of Christ's birth would have been. And he's talking about the different calendars they used in Palestine and the Egyptian calendars and the different names for the different months. It was Pope Liberius in the year 354 AD that had the church settle on the date of December 25th. And he came up with a formula for this, or the church leaders did at this time. And it goes back to the gospel, the story of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, being in the temple offering incense. And the angel appears to him and tells him that he's going to have a son, and he's supposed to name him John. And when Zacharias starts to doubt the angel strikes him dumb, and he can't speak. And sure enough, his wife conceives, and that her name is Elizabeth. She's the mother of John the Baptist. And she is 6 months pregnant when Mary visits her. And the Bible has a chapter of Luke, you know, book of Luke talks about this, that Mary visits Elizabeth and the baby leaps in her womb.
Mm-hmm.
And so if the visit, and this is the if the visit of the angel to Zacharias was around the Day of Atonement, the Yom Kippur, which is the holiest day in the Jewish calendar. That normally falls around September 25th.
Okay, so let's go back to this. We'll go backwards. Okay, here's the high priest. There he is in the temple around the Day of Atonement, which is in late September. He gets the news from the angel, you're going to have, or your wife is going to have a son. And he doesn't believe it. He therefore is no longer able to speak for the next 9 months. He goes home, and then meanwhile, they conceive, and then 6 months later, Mary gets the news, and when Mary visits her cousin, who is now great with child, Elizabeth, the baby, that is John the Baptist, leaps in the womb. That's 6 months later. That would mean that Mary conceived, through the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus around March 25th, right? Late March, which right. then, if you, you know, add 12, you know, 9 months from late March, you end up in December 25.
Right, and we know that Mary had not told anybody that she was pregnant. Obviously, she would have been in trouble. And so that is when Joseph puts her on the donkey, and she goes to visit her sister. And so it was miraculous that Elizabeth knew that Mary was pregnant. But the point that we're making here is that the visit of Mary to Elizabeth would have been almost immediately after Mary conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so that would have made it March 25th. And as you mentioned, 9 months later, yeah. December 25th. And so that has been the traditional church formula for coming up with the date of Christ's birth.
Okay, but now you hear some people say, well, you know, December 25th was Saturnalia. That was a pagan holiday. And, you know, in the 300s, a pope wanted to get the pagans to stop worshiping Saturnalia. They wanted to instead to worship Jesus. And so he said, now December 25th is going to be Christmas. There, deal with it. And so you have some Christians today even saying, forget Christmas, or at least forget the December 25th part.
Right. So now we're getting into names. I ask people, do you celebrate Easter? Well, certainly. Well, do you know Easter is actually a pagan Babylonian name, Esther, Astarte? What we should be calling it is Passover, Paschal. Jesus is the Passover lamb.
They do in Norway. The word in Norway for Passover is the same exact word as the word for Easter, Posca.
Posca. Well, so they have it straight in Norway there. But it was in one of the translations during the King James period that they put in the name Easter and instead of being Passover, and it stuck. But it's a pagan name. Easter is Esther, which is Astarte, which is the female opposite of Baal. And so these Babylonians would do. So are we going to not celebrate Easter because it's got a pagan name? What about Thursday? Actually, that is from the Germanic god Thor.
Yeah.
So we're going to say, we can't call it Thursday.
Norse god, that's true with Odin's dog, which is Wednesday, and that's true for Friday, too, Fri's dog.
And so the idea is that do we get rid of these names, or do we just ascribe a different meaning to them? When we have Halloween, a lot of churches will say, well, let's do something for our kids that they won't have to sit at home while all the other, you know, kids are getting the fun. And so let's have a harvest festival at church.
Sure. Or Reformation, you know, because it's the same day as Martin Luther with the theses on the Wittenberg door.
Yeah. And I mean, so, you know, a lot of churches tell everybody, pass out tracts when the kids come by your house. Or they'll have something at church where they'll dress up as Bible characters, you know. But it's this idea that instead of the church, when it was being Christianized, Constantine legalized Christianity, and then you had an emperor named Theodosius around 379 A.D., mm-hmm. and he went to church in Milan. St. Ambrose was the pastor, and St. Ambrose was saying that we should use your position for righteousness. And so Emperor Theodosius, who's a Christian, decides he's going to outlaw paganism and outlaw human sacrifice and outlaw divination, where they would cut open an animal's gizzards and try to tell the future. And he outlawed temple prostitutes, and he outlawed exposure of unwanted infants, and he outlawed the Olympics because they were running them naked. That was what the Greeks did. One province full of pagans didn't want to go along, and Emperor Theodosius sends his army in to squelch the rebellion. And there's a famous painting of St. Ambrose rebuking the emperor, saying that's not the way you spread the gospel. But nevertheless, it happened that people realized, hey, if you want to be in good graces with the emperor, you better be Christian. And then finally, when they outlawed paganism, you had to be a Christian. And so you had the churches being flooded with these nominal people who really have not had a hard experience with the Lord. Mm-hmm. But during this time, the idea was, do we get rid of a particular holiday and then create another holiday on the same day, but call it something else? I was in Assisi, Italy. I went to school in Europe in college, and we visited Assisi. And in the middle of the town, this 12th century town up in the mountains of northern Italy, there's a church, and you're walking up the stairs, and the stone steps are nearly worn away. And you see these pillars, these Roman pillars. And sure enough, the tour guide says this used to be a Roman temple. But after the whole place became Christian, they turned it into a church. And the thought was, well, gee, why didn't they tear it down and build another building right in the same spot? Saying, well, we're not going to use some pagan church, pagan building, and make it a church. No, the idea is you just, you know, cast the devils out of it, and you just baptize it, and you use it. And so the idea is, why get rid of a particular day? You just change the meaning of the day. And that was the attitude, at least, that the early church had, fourth century church.
Okay, so in the fourth century, before this change was made, what was December 25th? To the pagans.
In the pagans, at the end of the year, they had Saturn, Saturnalia, and he was their war god. He was also the god of feasting and plenty and merriment. And
this is where our day Saturday comes from, by the way.
Yeah,
we were talking about those different days of the week. Go ahead.
And so he was one of the powerful gods, and they did worship the sun, and there are a whole lot of pagan cultures that worship the sun. But the idea was to switch it and say, okay, well, we're not worshiping a pagan sun, we're worshiping the Son of God. Now, because we've lost the sense of history, and people are just rediscovering that, gee, there were pagans, and they did convert, and let's dig into this pagan past. To them, it's brand new knowledge, and they're like, oh, you mean this? They used to have pagan stuff? Well, we can't do pagan stuff. And it's like, well, no, let's realize that, you know, Moses was an Egyptian. The name Moses is actually it's a pagan name. The Roman emperor, the Egyptian pharaohs had Atmos and Thutmos and Moses, and it was the name of the Nile River god. Hmm. And yet here he is. He's the main person in writing the old, you know, the Pentateuch, the law. And so God is one who takes sinners and he saves them. And
yep, there's the old hymn. This is my father's world. This is my father's world.
Rahab the harlot, and she ended up becoming one that was in the lineage of Christ. And again, the idea is not to get caught up on a particular day. The Apostle Paul addresses this. He says some people keep one day special, others keep every day special. You know, some eat meat sacrificed to idols, and others don't eat meat sacrificed to idols. He says, we know that an idol is nothing. But he says, but if your freedom causes somebody else to stumble, well, then, you know, don't do it. But it's this idea that let's major on the majors and minor on the minors. And the major is that the Son of God took on flesh and became man, humbled himself, and shared God's will and his word with us. And then he died on the cross as the sacrificial lamb to pay for all of our sins. And then he rose from the dead. And so let's have a day where we bring it to the attention of the public that this happened. And yes, that the devil's continually wanting to detract from it. And they experienced this in the 1200s in Italy, when the Muslims were invading into the Byzantine Empire, and the Muslims would destroy the churches and dig up the bones of the Christian saints and give them to the dogs, sort of like what they did with the bones of Jonah, which existed in Nineveh, Mosul, Iraq, from 700 BC up until 2014 when the ISIS Muslims destroyed his grave. Wow. But as the Muslims were invading into Asia Minor, the Greek Christians took the bones of their most famous Greek saint, Saint Nicholas, and shipped them over to Italy, a little town called Bari, Italy, and this introduces Greek St. Nicholas to Western Europe, and all the gift-giving became so popular that in the 1200s, St. Francis of Assisi, sort of in protest, came up with the nativity scene, the creche scene, saying, look, all this gift-giving is fine, but it could be a distraction from the real reason for the season. Jesus was born in a manger. And so St. Francis invented the creche scene, the nativity scene, the Jesus, Mary, Joseph, donkey in the manger. And this was him addressing the materialism. He was known for standing up to the opulence of the church, and he had all his followers dress in burlap sacks and walk barefoot and preach the gospel. They were called poor Franciscan preaching friars. This was three centuries before the Reformation took place. And so that was St. Francis of Assisi. And then Martin Luther, when the Reformation happened in Germany in 1517, he thought that all the saints' days were a distraction from Jesus. By this time, there was a saints' day for every single day of the year. And St. Nicholas, his day was very popular, and Martin Luther decided to end the saints' days. But the Germans liked the gift-giving so much, he moved all the gift-giving to December 25th and says all gifts come from the Christ child. And the German pronunciation of Christ child is Christkindl. Christ meaning Christ, and Kindle like kindercare and kindergarten means child. So Christkindl means child. And in Germany today, on December 24th and 25th, they say, oh, the Christkindl's coming and he's going to bring presents. And over the centuries, Christkindl got morphed in its pronunciation to Kris Kringle.
Yeah, that makes sense. All right, we're talking right now with Bill Federer, AmericanMinute.com, and we're talking about the real origins of Christmas itself. Now, that's very interesting to me about Martin Luther making the day of the gift giving to be December 25th. That is this kind of 16th century acknowledgement of that earlier church belief that Jesus was born indeed on December 25th.
And December 25th ended up becoming one of the most important days in Western civilization. In 496 AD, the king of the Franks, his name was Clovis, he decided to convert to Christianity and get baptized on Christmas Day in 496 AD in Reims, France, with 3,000 of his soldiers. And this is the beginning of France being a Christian state, so to speak. And over the centuries, the C on Clovis got dropped, turned into Lovis or Louis. And so 23 French kings were named Louis, and that goes all the way back.
And then you live in St. Louis, named after the ninth, Louis the ninth, same tradition.
The Muslims.
Wow.
And then you fast forward to 597 AD, and that St. Augustine of Canterbury that I mentioned earlier, he baptized the king and 10,000 of these English soldiers on Christmas Day in 597 A.D. And then in 800 A.D. on Christmas Day is when Charlemagne was crowned Holy Roman Emperor there in the Basilica of St. Peter's in Rome, which was the building that they had before the Vatican was built. And so here he becomes the ruler of all Europe on Christmas Day in the year 800. Now, 46 years later, in 846 A.D., 11,000 Muslims invaded Rome and destroyed the Basilica of St. Peter's and trashed the bones of St. Peter and St. Paul. And that's when Pope Leo decided to build the wall around the Vatican, because it was actually outside of the city walls of Rome. And then in the year 1000 A.D., St. Stephen was crowned King of Hungary on Christmas Day in the year 1000. And so this was a big deal. The Hungarians had been pagan, and then he decided to become a Christian, and then he was baptized and crowned king on Christmas Day. And then in the year 1066 AD is when 4,000 Jews are killed in Granada, Spain by the Muslims. But in the same year, 1066 AD, is when William the Conqueror, he was William the Norman, he was a Norseman, or he was a Viking.
The Hastings?
The Norway. Around 800 AD, Norway, Sweden, Denmark, and the Vikings began to invade into England and into France. And over the centuries, the Norsemen got called Normans. And so he was of Viking descent, but he was Christian. And he invades into Britain and England, and he's crowned on Christmas Day in the year 1066 AD. So that's William the Conqueror there in England. And but then we can go forward through history, and in 1492, Christopher Columbus's ship, the Santa Maria, ran aground on Haiti on Christmas Eve, and so he named the settlement La Navidad, and left 40 of his soldiers promising to come back. And then on Christmas Day in 1776 is when George Washington crossed the Delaware River and captured 1,000 German Hessian troops at Trenton. And then on Christmas...
Oh, wait, let me just stop you. It's my understanding that that was an extremely important victory, if for nothing else, for morale, to show that, hey, we really could possibly win this thing. If the... unfortunately, the British had been doing so well up to that battle that it's possible that all could have been lost, you know, in the British attempt to crush the American rebellion as they saw it. By the way, we have about 3 minutes left. We're talking with Bill Federer, AmericanMinute.com. Go ahead, Bill. Conclude out.
Well, and then on Christmas Day in the year 1777, Captain Cook discovers the largest atoll in the Pacific, and he names it Christmas Island. And that became an important base during World War II for the war in the Pacific, Christmas Island. And then when we go up to 1944 and the Battle of the Bulge, and the president, Franklin Roosevelt, gives a Christmas address. And he says, it's not easy to say Merry Christmas to you, my fellow Americans, at this time of destructive war, but we will, because the teachings of Christ are fundamental in our lives, and we want our children to know the story of the coming of the immortal Prince of Peace. And during that time is when the 101st Airborne was pinned down in Bastogne in Belgium, where 8 roads crossed, and 15,000 Americans surrounded by 50,000 Nazis, and General Patton is coming to the rescue, but his army's pinned down because of bad weather, and so he has his chaplain, James O'Neill, compose a prayer,
yes.
And they printed on 250,000 index cards, distributes it to the troops, and they all pray, and the next day, December 22nd, the weather clears, and he's able to march to the rescue of the 101st Airborne. This stops the Nazi attempt to counterattack, and from this point on, 6 months later, Hitler killed himself. So this is also in the book. That
would be more like 4 months later. I'm sorry. You know,
correct, April.
December to April, yeah.
But Christmas has been a very significant date in Western civilization. Another one is the Christmas Truce of 1914 during World War I. It was on Christmas Eve, 1914, and you had the Western Front, where you had France and England dug in Belgium, and the Weimar Republic, or, you know, the Kaiser.
Yeah, we have less than 1 minute to go, but this is when soldiers of the different opposing armies actually went out and met each other and sang Christmas carols and so forth, until an officer stopped it.
They started singing Silent Night, then the other side sang it, then they ventured out, and they brought Christmas presents to each other,
and
off buttons, and cut each other's hair, and played soccer, and buried their dead. And
wow.
And then the next day is when the officers found out, and I mean, just went irate, saying, don't you dare fraternize with the enemy. But
okay, how
Christmas
about a concluding
carol.
Thought in 20 seconds or less, as far as Christianity and Christmas and the historicity of Christmas?
Well, not
seconds.
Only is Christmas Day one of the most significant dates in history in Western civilization, the most important thing is to remember that this is the day, it could be any day of the year, but this is the day that we had picked to remember that the Son of God humbled himself, took on flesh, became a man, was born in a manger, and lived his life, and then died to be the Lamb of God to pay for our sins so that we could all go to heaven. And that is the message that we want a dying world to know.
Bill Federer, always a pleasure. AmericanMinute.com, and again, the name of your book is?
There really is a Santa Claus, the history of St. Nicholas and Christmas holiday traditions.
Thank you, God bless you, and Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas to all, and to all a good night.
Okay, thanks, Bill. God bless.